Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
So what's going to happen? So there's the question, there's the controversy, and what happens as a result of that question will change all of history. So no small thing that we have before us today, and it's something that we continue to live in and to live in response to ever since this happened. So we cannot minimize what that question was and how important it is. You know, now the first missionary journey is over. This was the first of three missionary journeys that Paul would go on. We will see each of these three as we continue to go through Acts in the future. But now number one is finished. And so he and Barnabas go back to Antioch. This is where they started from. Now it's over, and they are back together in Antioch, the same church that sent them out. And no sooner do they get back to their sending church that the first internal threat to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, hits the church. Now, we talked last week of how the early church, it was predominantly made up of Jewish people and God-fearers. Now, the God-fearers were Gentiles who had become Christians, or they had and they had brought Judaism into the fold. Essentially, they had become Jewish for all intents and purposes. And now, for the first time, the gospel was going out to strictly to Gentiles. And the Gentiles were beginning to fill the churches. These were non-Jewish people. They had no Jewish background, nor did they have any interest in having a Jewish background or a Jewish influence moving forward. And so how are culturally Jewish people and culturally Greek people going to come together and form together as a family? Is this going to be possible? And this is what we find here before us, because there's some bumps on the road of what it was going to mean to come together. And so some of the Jewish Christians started teaching that if you wanted to be saved, if you truly want to be a Christian, if you want to join the church and be a part of the church, then first of all, you had to be circumcised. And they were saying you had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. So we're talking here not just about circumcision, but the whole Levitical law. And there was a lot of things that went along with it that you would have to follow down to the T. In essence, what they were teaching was that in order to be a Christian, you had to obey all of these laws, including circumcision. How was that going to affect the gospel? And so Paul and Barnabas and a few others from Antioch, they go to Jerusalem and they call this hugely important meeting that is known as the Jerusalem Council. What would happen? Would the gospel be threatened? Would it be added to? How were people truly saved? See, this was the most crucial meeting of church leaders that has ever taken place, and the importance of its outcome cannot be overstated. So in this chapter, we are going to see the importance of gospel accuracy. We are going to see gospel freedom, what gospel community looks like, and how the gospel makes pure, how it really is the great equalizer of all people. So, in our first three verses, we see how important gospel accuracy truly is. So as soon as this news reaches Paul, Paul drops what he is doing so that he can attend what is about to take place. And it's a long trip. Paul and Barnabas, they're a long way away from Jerusalem and from where this council was going to take place. It would have taken days for him to arrive, and it was an arduous journey. And Paul, by this point, we have to understand that Paul was hugely successful. I mean, you just think about it, of where Paul was at. He has just been the central earthly figure in starting the largest movement that history has ever seen. And Paul was at the center of that. This movement was taking the world by storm. I mean, it was pretty crazy what was happening. Nothing like this had ever happened in the history of the world. No movement, no person. We talk about the central person of Jesus had changed history in the way that we see happening right here, and Paul was at the center of that movement. I mean, just think about it. If 2,000 years from now, people are meeting every week to study your writings, you could probably consider yourself a success. So this threat to the essential message of Christianity was way too important to not deal with. Paul knows how important theology and doctrine are. I mean, we hear those words, theology and doctrine, and half of you start to tune out, theology and doctrine. And then there's the other half of you that get really excited. Oh, theology and doctrine, yes. You know, we need those people. We need these people, or the whole movement, really the whole message of Christianity will get threatened and would eventually would die out. I mean, get theology and doctrine wrong, and we might as well just really pack it up, go home, and forget any of this ever happened. You might say, well, that's kind of hyperbole. I mean, don't overstate things. I mean, no. I mean, that is reality. We live in a time where our theology and doctrine are being threatened at every corner. And how are we going to respond? How will we respond to the threats that are coming up from outside of the church and even threats that are coming up within the church, just as they were here in Acts 15? Are we going to change our theology and our doctrine in order to reflect the culture that is around us? Because that is the great pressure that is coming upon the church. Are we going to reflect culture and be palatable to culture? Are we going to stick to what the Word of God teaches and what it espouses? And how are we going to do that in a way in which people are saved? And that is the central threat to Christianity and to the gospel, to our churches. Are we going to study and understand the theology and the doctrine that God has revealed to us and to continue to live by it as the church has done for 2,000 years? You see, it's all at stake in this generation. And for every generation, it is at stake. What will be left when this generation is through? Will the gospel have come forward, or will it have been threatened? And it is always being threatened, and the Word of God always moves forward. We can't underestimate how important gospel accuracy, theology, and doctrine are. We have some who are way too legalistic and way too moralistic in their approach, and that's wrong. That's a threat to the gospel. And we have also those on the other side who are willing to disregard all of God's revealed truth in order to become more palatable to the culture, more liked and more accepted by the surrounding culture. And that is wrong too. We have threats coming from both sides, and how are we going to respond as faithful Christians? And this is where we all find ourselves, and the answers to these questions are hugely important, as they were in Acts 15. So where do we find ourselves? This is where the early church found themselves, and if they got it wrong, it would have all ended right there. Christianity would have been nothing but a blip on the radar, a tiny footnote in history. But fortunately, obviously, it didn't. They got it right. Gospel accuracy, we could say, is not important. It's actually essential. And this is what was being threatened here, and let's look to see how they responded. Now, what this threat was coming against here, secondly, is that there was freedom that was truly being threatened. As I mentioned, most people in the church to this point were Jews who taught that from birth they were taught what to eat. They were taught what not to eat. They were taught things they could touch, things that they were not allowed to touch. There was things they were supposed to do. There was things they were not supposed to do. And they knew all of these things perfectly, and they lived them out to the best of their ability. And when they became Christians, they continued to follow this law. It was the Old Testament Levitical law is what we call it. And it was kind of like Judaism with Christianity added to it. And so when the Romans and the Greeks and the Gentiles came into the church, they didn't know anything about this law. They'd never heard it. They weren't brought up in it. And Judaism, with this idea of Judaism, and the apostles did not make them follow it when they came into the church as well. And so this was causing controversy. What are you going to do about this? There's all these people coming in, and they're not following this stuff that we're supposed to be following. And within this, there's really two kinds of freedom that are at stake here within the church. And the first is a spiritual freedom. And this is important because the gospel is not advice. The gospel is news. It's not about what you should do. It's about what has been done. And this is what we talk about when we talk about the gospel. It's not a list of things to be done. It's not advice in that sense, but rather it's news. And news is something that has been done, and it's factual. And really, it's the only religion that doesn't start by putting a burden on you. Because if the gospel was advice, it would begin by adding a burden. In order to do this, in order to follow this, this is what you have to do. And burden upon burden start to enter into the equation. But it's only Christianity that releases you from that burden. When you come to Christ and when you follow Christ, that burden is gone. It's released from you. You know, I think about one of the probably the greatest books that has ever been written, The Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know how many of you have read The Pilgrim's Progress. Actually, Pastor Bob preached on The Pilgrim's Progress like 10 years ago. Or no, it was more than that. It's probably like 15 years ago. Did anybody remember that? Yeah. It was like it was a really great series. And it's a great book because you got this pilgrim and he's carrying this burden. He's got this giant burden on his back and it's represented by this huge pack. And he's walking around and he's wondering, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to lose this burden? And he goes to his family and his family says, you're crazy. You can't get rid of that burden. And he goes, no, I think there is a way. I've just got to find out what that way is. And he goes on this long and this arduous journey with many perils along the way to find out how this burden and if this burden can truly be lifted off of his shoulders. And it is a great allegory of telling how that can happen through the pure, truthful message of the gospel. I would encourage you to read it. Actually on YouTube, a church in the States has made it into a musical. It's like, how do you make The Pilgrim's Progress into a musical? It's actually pretty well done. Of course, there's some cheese factor that's involved in it. I mean, it's a small church that has done this, but I was amazed really at how well it is. If you want to get the essential message of The Pilgrim's Progress and losing that burden and coming to Christ through the gospel, I would, you know, watch it. It's like an hour and a half long. It's like an actual movie that they made, but it's worth watching because this burden is so real and it's experienced by so many of us. And even after we come to Christ, we continue to have this burden. How are we going to lose this burden? And should I lose this burden? Can I release myself from this burden? Is Christ able to do anything about this burden? And it can sometimes be crushed under the weight of it. But what we are saying here is that Christianity was the only religion that starts by not placing a further burden upon you. And this is what Paul says here and what the apostles say, but rather it releases you from it. So the question was, should we put this burden of circumcision and the Levitical law onto the Gentiles? Should we add the law to the gospel and force them to follow it? Well, the answer that they come to here is no, because the gospel begins by taking the burdens off. Being saved by grace takes all of the burdens off, burdens of the past, things that you've done in the past, things that you are doing in the present, things that you will do in the future. All of that burden is gone. And we can do this too. I mean, the church has put many of these things into the mix. We have a tendency to do that as people. Even silly things. I remember growing up, playing cards were on that list. If you played with playing cards, we're not sure if you're actually a Christian or not. You know, it could be any number of things. We love to do this. It was all rook cards and Dutch Blitz. You ever wonder why Dutch Blitz got so popular? It's because we Christians weren't allowed to play cards over there. That's why so many Mennonites are great at Dutch Blitz. I don't know. That's what I've always found. Never play a Mennonite in Dutch Blitz. I think things have changed a lot since then, but I'm probably dating myself by that. But these things became popular as a result. Tertullian, I don't know if you've ever heard of Tertullian in church history. This is nothing new. This is coming up just like not far after the apostles. He had these rules in regards to all kinds of things like theater, because of the things that went on in the theater. Christians should not go to theater, he said. No dancing, he said. No makeup, no perfume. Tertullian actually said that if God wanted you to smell like flowers, he would have put a rose bush on top of your head. So he said, don't do it. These were all rules, and these things kind of tend to creep in. There's any number of things that we can become legalistic about to the point where the gospel is thrown out and essentially we tell people that they are only saved through sanctification rather than grace. Are we saved through sanctification or are we saved by grace? And this is the big question. Are we saved by what we do and how well we do it and in our becoming more like Christ? Or are we saved by grace and sanctification follows? And this is the question that arises time and time again and in our own lives also. So spiritual freedom was at play. Cultural freedom was here as well. Because essentially what they were saying is that if you wanted to be saved, you had to become culturally Jewish. Now, of course, the Levitical laws are extremely important. We don't throw them out. We see the deep value that they have. They show us extremely important things. They show us how Jesus came to fulfill these things and how he did complete each and every one of them. But there was no need to follow them in that strict sense anymore. Paul said that there was no need to follow them because the shadow of what that law showed has now become a reality. The law was a shadow. Jesus is the reality. The scapegoat in the law showed us our need for a Savior, and he came. You see, that's news. That's not advice. And now this is going out cross-culturally. Imagine if Christianity would have stayed at that point as a culturally Jewish religion. Most likely you and I would not be here today. How would it have spread? How long would it have lasted even? How many male converts do you think you would have made if you told them that they also had to get circumcised in order to become one of us? Evangelism would be much more difficult, I would imagine. So they agreed at the council, the Jews could keep on following the Levitical code. This is the answer that they came up with. But it was not binding, and you didn't have to. Why is this important? Because we all have a tendency to look at our culture as righteousness, as the right culture. It is so easy for us to think this. You know, we can do this as a country as well. We call it globalism. You know, once there was nationalism and cultural nationalism, and those things are scary, but now we have globalism that states that the entire planet must abide by our culture or else. We won't trade with you unless you conform to our moral standards. As modern humans, we love doing this in all elements of our life. We have to know what elements of our culture to get over. It was kind of funny, thinking about, like, you know, the ways in which cultures come together. I did a Congolese wedding a few years ago. Some of you were there. It was a really fun experience. It was an extremely fun wedding to be a part of. And if you were there, and if you're from this church, you were probably there 2 hours before the service began. And so we sat and we waited. Most of us were here before, like 2 hours before the wedding party was here. And that was just sort of like a cultural thing. And we could think, you know, that's disrespectful. Why would they not come? Why would they not be here in time? We're here nice and early and we're sitting nice and politely and we're waiting to get rolling. Like, what's going on here? You know, there's all these small cultural things that how are we going to come together and how are we going to resolve these things and how are we going to live together as brothers and sisters in Christ, even with small cultural differences. And this was really what was at stake here in Acts 15. But we said, we can do this. We can do this perfectly because we lay all of these things underneath the banner of Jesus Christ. You know, we can think our culture is better unless the gospel is shoved down deep inside of us. We got to continue shoving the gospel down deep inside of us every single day, or we can come with an attitude that says we are better, or we have something that's better, or there's something about our culture that's more important. We have to continue preaching and teaching the gospel to ourselves, as Paul Tripp so famously says every time I hear him talk or in every book that he writes. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Every day we have to be preaching the gospel to ourselves because we always want to move away from it and we always want to move into legalism and into things that we shouldn't unless we're continually preaching the gospel to ourselves each and every day. And so there was a freedom that was at stake here in Acts chapter 15, and it continues to be. And as a result, they start to get the answers, and they come and they formulate this answer, and we see the way in which community is formed and the depth of this gospel community that is now here. You see, this passage shows us a lot about community. I mean, look, there was a dispute, and then there was a debate, and it was a long debate. And we didn't look at it all. We haven't read it all. You can read it all. It's right there. But there's a long debate, and it wasn't a light debate. This was a heavy debate, and people were probably very angry. They were very worked up. There was no shortage of opinions. But there was a long debate that happened, and they all agreed. I mean, that's fascinating. The apostles, the elders, and the whole church, they all agreed. It's really quite amazing, isn't it? How often do we have like a large debate with a large number of people and you come out of it and everybody agrees? It really is quite amazing what happened here. Who thought that could ever happen in a church? But it did. So what was the result? So the result that they agreed on is they said that the Gentiles should still obey the moral law, the Ten Commandments, etc. That's the moral law. But they didn't have to obey the Levitical law. So they still had to hold to sexual purity, to leave sexual purity at a very high level, and the other moral laws as well. But they didn't have to adhere to the Old Testament Levitical law. Things like, you know, things like food, things like cleanliness, things like trimming the edges of your beard, you know, all of these things that weren't allowed in the Levitical law. They said, it's okay, you don't have to follow those things, but the morals of what it means to be a good and a right person, we should still do this. And why did they single out sexuality? We find this. We find all of this in verses 19 to 21 of your passages, if you're reading through. Why sexuality to be singled out? Because the reality that they were coming out of was a culture that was so sexually immoral in ways that would probably cause your eyes to bug out, and it was very normal in their culture. So when they became Christians, many of them were not even having their consciences affected by some of their sexual immorality because they were so used to it. It was so rampant. So when they came into the church, they understood that in order to follow God, to be obedient to Him, to live in a way that He has called us to live, that had to change. Because it was incredibly unhealthy, because it was going to break down families, it was going to break down marriages, it was going to break down the fabric of culture. And so these things were good things to follow. These were the moral laws. And he said, you got to continue to follow those in order to live in healthy, gospel-centered community. So they send out a letter in verse 27 that says that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden. Now, remember that the gospel takes away the burden. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden than these requirements, than those requirements of healthy sexuality and the moral law. And those requirements were the morals were still important, and to watch the way that you eat around your Jewish brothers and sisters. In other words, be sensitive to the community around you. Watch the things that you're eating when you're around your Jewish brothers and sisters. You know, and so what Paul was saying here is like the apostles, they put this in here because they wanted to be sensitive to the community that they were called in together. I mean, don't go out of your way to make them uncomfortable or to make them, you know, to be insensitive in what you do and how you do it and the way in which you live out your freedom. It's kind of like me buying an Android phone. I knew that I'd be working in an office with Pastor Matt. And if I had an iPhone, he might be greatly troubled by my presence there. So even though I'm free to buy an iPhone, I didn't do it so that our relationship would not be strained. You know, that's just, it's a very simple, practical way in which we can do these kind of things. I thought he might reciprocate by starting to cheer for the Riders so that I could feel more comfortable in the office, but he hasn't done that yet. I'm still waiting for, you know, him to show that, but yet we're still able to, you know, to live in community together, to be unified together, despite these things. And sometimes we lay aside our preferences, and sometimes we lay aside our freedoms even, in order to not offend, so that we can live in healthy community. But that's kind of the heart behind their judgment. That's why they said this. These weren't legalistic things. These were loving community things. You're starting to get that? Don't do those things that will knowingly cause your brothers and sisters to be uncomfortable. Just be sensitive and loving to those who are different than you are. Were they allowed to eat this food that Jewish people didn't eat because of the Levitical law? Yeah, they were allowed. It didn't affect their salvation, but they were being asked to lay aside their rights in order to live in love. And it's interesting that Paul goes on to say the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That is probably really small, but you can maybe read that there. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and why this is important. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might be able to win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So why does Paul do all of these things? He makes it so very obviously clear. It's all so that he might win some. It's all about evangelism. It's all about the moving forward of the gospel. Why do I do it? So that some might believe, so that I might save some, so that the gospel may come to others that may not otherwise come to. a very wise decision that it said gained everybody's support. They had won the day, and Christianity could carry on in full effectiveness to this very day. So what wise ruling and understanding they came to that they didn't come to by human understanding. How did this happen? How did they come to this understanding? And it's almost humorous. Take a look at what it says in verse 28. I've already referred to it, but in verse 28, it specifically says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." So that's the answer, and that's how they came to it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Verse 28 said that the outcome seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. How did they know that the Holy Spirit was in agreement? Did they sit around and did they wait to hear a voice? Doesn't look like it. Did someone speak in tongues and have someone interpret? Doesn't look like it. Did they lay out a fleece before the Lord? No, they didn't. What did they do? Well, they very clearly show us that they studied the Bible in community. They looked into Scripture together, they debated, and they came to an agreement where they said, this is what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. Reading the Bible together in community. Can you do this individually? Yes. Should you do it individually? Of course. But it is in community that we can come together and we can discern God's guiding. You know, how few of our meetings, I often think, how few of our discussions, even sometimes in the studies that we can do when we come together, do we not do this? Yet we say that we want to have the guiding of the Holy Spirit and we want to know God's will. Well, here it is. They studied the Bible honestly together in community is how the early Christians determined God's will on this most important intersection of culture and faith. The direction of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in the life of the early church, and in their understanding of the true gospel, they were being led truthfully and rightly. Their theology and doctrine was not compromised, but it would go forward in full force because the Holy Spirit came together with them as they were studying the Word of God and debating it and talking and praying through it together in community. And that is a wonderful thing, and I think a wonderful testimony to us as well. When we come together and when we make decisions and when we determine what is it that God would have us do, may that be the central point and focus of our debates and our talks that we have together and the way that we run our meetings and the way that we come together as life groups and in every other way and in every other element of our life. God will show us through His Holy Spirit, by His Word, what a great thing that is that we have, that we so rarely, I think, take advantage of to the extent that we should be. The last thing we see here is what a great equalizer this is in the gospel. See, God was making no distinction between the Jews and the non-Jews. He purified them all in the same way. In verse 7, Peter stands up and he says, listen. This is Peter standing up in front of all of these guys. Now, Peter was Jewish by birth, and he makes this radical truth that the Gentiles are just as clean as we are. I mean, think about it. Peter says they're just as clean as we are. They had generations of believing that you couldn't even touch a non-Jewish person without having to cleanse yourself. You could not even eat with them. And now Peter is standing up and saying they are just as clean as we are. That is, you know, to say it's revolutionary would almost be an understatement. Only through the gospel could this have happened. Peter is saying these people who we have been taught our entire lives we have to be careful around are just as clean as we are. The gospel becomes the great equalizer of all people. How did this happen? Why this drastic change? Paul says in Colossians 2:11-12, which brings it back to the central argument that they were debating. Paul says this to the Gentiles in Colossians 2. In Him, in Jesus Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision that was made without hands by a putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And that is the great equalizer right there. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of flesh. This is what Christ has done, and this is the central message of the gospel. Now, obviously, the idea of circumcision is gross. It's rather vulgar. Why would God choose this as a sign in the first place? It's bloody. It's painful. It's not entirely pleasant at all. Why would God choose that as the central sign of salvation and what he was doing in the gospel? Because it was a sign of a covenant. And in those days, in order to seal a covenant, to enter into a covenant, you had to act out the curse of disobedience to the covenant. Okay? So let's say if you entered into a covenant with a king, you wouldn't sign a piece of paper with a fountain pen. They didn't have fountain pens. So how are you going to do this? They didn't exist yet. You would cut an animal in two, and you would walk in between the two halves, and you would be saying, if I do not fulfill this covenant that I have made with you, may what happened to this animal happen to me. So the covenant was sealed by walking in between the separated animal. That's how a covenant was made. We see this, you know, look at Genesis 15. We see that Abraham did this with God. He had them bring all of these animals, a bunch of them, pile them on top of each other, they're all cut in half. He was to walk between, well, that's Genesis 15, Genesis 17, we see this as well. I won't go into all of that here now. But this is how covenant was made. This is how covenant was sealed. God sealed that covenant for Abraham in Genesis 15. Abraham didn't even have to do it for himself. Abraham went and fell asleep, and then God went and did it and fulfilled it on his behalf. And that's a wonderful thing. Well, what's the curse here? What's the curse of disobeying God? The curse of disobeying God is being cut off. It is literally, physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, to be cut off. The curse of sin is to be cut off from people, to be cut off from community, to be cut off from God. And so circumcision became the sign of that covenant. And this is what Christ has done. This is the perfection of Jesus on the cross. His death and his resurrection was the circumcision that you and I could not have gone through. That was the great equalizer of all people to come together. You see, whenever you lie to a friend, whenever you lie to a spouse, you immediately feel the curse start working. You ever notice that? You ever entered into a lie with someone? Ever enter into a lie with your spouse? All of a sudden, you feel loneliness. You feel distance. You are, in effect, being cut off because of your sin. And this is what it does. Peter is saying here that you are clean because of Christ's circumcision. And the sign of that is to be cut off. To not be obedient to it is to be cut off. And Jesus was cut off so that you could be brought in. He experienced the curse of sin by being cut off from the Father. When he was on the cross and he calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing what it meant to be cut off. And he did that for you. He did that for us. Jesus experienced the curse of sin so that you would not have to, so that you could be brought in. That means that it doesn't matter what you've done. That means it doesn't matter what you feel guilty about. It doesn't matter what's happened in your past. When you come to Jesus, the burden is gone and you are clean. Do you see the importance of gospel accuracy? All of that would have been laid to waste if they would have come out with any other resolution than what they came out with here. This is how important it is to continue to keep the gospel accurate. It leads to gospel freedom, which leads to gospel community, which leads to the gospel making pure, the gospel being the great equalizer of all people. This is what we celebrate here this morning when we come to the communion table. I'm going to invite the worship team and those who are serving communion to come up now. And we are going to enter into this meal. It is a meal that we signify by the bread and the cup here this morning. And we just want to take some time in reflection as we do this here this morning. See, as we said, Jesus was completely cut off at the cross so that you could be completely brought in. He was alone and he was forsaken so that you would never be alone again. so that you would not be forsaken by the Father. That's where we would all come to. If it wasn't for Christ, we would be cut off and forsaken, but through him, we have entrance into God's kingdom. And the beautiful thing that we celebrate here today and why we celebrate this is that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose and he ascended and he will return again. And because of that, you have assurance of your present and your future standing before God. You have full assurance. The burden that you used to carry has now been lifted from you. When you place your faith in him, you have all that he offers. All of the promises of God find their yes in Christ, and they are yours when you come to him. That's what we remind ourselves each time when we come to this table, that it is the gospel, and may nothing be added to it, and may nothing be taken away from it. And that is what we remember to be thankful for each time we come together. So let's come with thankfulness, and let's come here this morning with remembrance as well for what Christ has done, for what it cost him, what he has done for us while we were yet sinners. Let's just take a moment in silent reflection and in thanksgiving as we prepare to do that now.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.